good morning. Amy, thank you so much for sharing that. You've just preached half my sermon for me. I'm afraid I am still going to preach both halves of it, but you will see just how much what Amy's just shared ties in with what I'm wanting to say this morning. I want to read to you from Matthew's Gospel, from Matthew chapter 6. And if you haven't got a Bible, could I encourage you to grab one? Either look it up on your phone or grab one of the red ones from by the door. The passage I'm going to read is the passage that includes Jesus teaching the prayer that we now call the Lord's Prayer. And as I read it, what I'd like you to do is when we get to that prayer, we'll all join in those words together and pray that prayer together. But the reading around it I'll do by myself. So if you're using one of our red Bibles, we are on page 970 in Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to start reading at verse 5, and it should be obvious when to join in, but I'll give you a nod. So these are words of Jesus that I'm reading. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. None of us pray like that, do we? Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. You join in with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I wonder how many of you were waiting for the next part of that prayer, the usual end to the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. That's not in the Bible. Jesus never taught that bit. Somebody made that up. Still good words, but that's not in the original. But I want to focus today on some of the words that Jesus did include when he taught us that sort of model prayer. And they're words that if you have often prayed the Lord's Prayer, you will have prayed many, many times, or you will have heard many, many times. I want to focus on three words. Your kingdom come. What exactly does it mean for us to pray, your kingdom come? If you've prayed those words dozens, maybe hundreds of times in your life, what have you been looking for to happen when you pray, your kingdom come? How would you know if God had answered that prayer? That's what I'd like to explore together over the next few minutes. If you're following Jesus, then the Bible says that you have an unshakable destiny in the kingdom of God. If you read in Revelation, which is the very last book in the Bible, don't turn to it, I'll just read it to you. But there's a description of God's kingdom in Revelation that says this: I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's God's perfect kingdom. And the way it's described is a way off in the future. And I want to try and explain some things this morning, and I want to sort of create a timeline as we're thinking about this. So if I talk about things that are off in the future, that's going to be this side. If I talk about things that are in the past, that's going to be this side. Nothing to do with the people sitting there. This is just how I'm going to try and illustrate it for you. And where I'm standing is going to be here and now, where we are now at the moment. So God's perfect kingdom, the way it's described there, that's way off sometime, we don't know when, in the future. That's where we are going to be one day. And over there, there will be no pain or suffering. Over there, every injustice will be overturned. Over there, every relationship will be restored to the way that it ought to be. And we will bask in the wonderful, overwhelming presence of God forever. One day. But we are not there yet. But the Bible says, and this is important, the Bible says that that is where we are citizens. That's where we, if we're following Jesus, that's where we really, really belong. If you've got a British passport, or I imagine true for any other nation, but if you've got a British passport, it doesn't matter where in the world you travel, you are part of the United Kingdom. And you can walk into a British embassy anywhere in the world and get their protection and the privileges of being a Brit in that sort of outpost of the United Kingdom. You might be standing in a desert in Uzbekistan, but you belong to the United Kingdom. If you could look at the front of your spiritual passport, you would see the words, citizen of God's kingdom. Citizen of God's kingdom. That is your identity. When you become a Christian, you gain an entire new identity. Your identity is completely redefined in that moment. So you and I have a new citizenship. We belong to the kingdom of God. The Bible calls us aliens and strangers in the world. Which incidentally makes the idea of Christian nationalism a complete oxymoron. Just like a UK citizen has access to the UK through its embassies anywhere else in the world, we have something actually infinitely better, because we have the presence of God with us and in us every moment of every day. We have permanent, immediate access to the power and the presence of God's kingdom here and now. So we're not there yet, but the Christian life here only makes sense when you keep your eyes focused, at least partly, on where you really belong over here. Does that make sense? Are you with me so far? We've not got too complicated yet. Great. In Colossians 3, Paul describes it like this. He says, set your mind on things above, not earthly things. Or if you read the Message, and I think it describes this beautifully, the Message says this: don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Isn't that cool? I love that. So that's where we're going, but we also need to take a step back and see where we've come from. See where we are now. Because in case you hadn't noticed, we live in a seriously messed up world, don't we? We live in a messed up world. Actually, we live in a fallen world. That's the way the Bible describes the mess that we live in. Now, if I talk about the fall, and obviously I'm now thinking at this end of the timeline, if I talk about the fall, I'm not just thinking about two naked people in a sort of a Chelsea Flower Show perfect garden having a conversation with a talking snake and getting fooled into eating a poison apple. That's the beginning of the story, but I'm thinking about the fact that every single human being, including every single one of us and every single person that you've ever met or known, every single human being has rejected God and his laws and his ways and his standards. Every one of us. And that has messed us up. It's ruined our relationship with God. But it's not just affected us as individuals. Every part of creation was wrenched out of place. Not just human beings, but the animal kingdom, the natural world, the elements. The entire universe has been knocked off the rails by our rebellion against God. None of it is the way it was created to be. None of it is the way God designed it to be. And so the world is ravaged by horrible diseases like COVID and cancer. And people's lives are torn apart by droughts and tsunamis and floods and natural disasters. And that's before you even start to try and list all the countless ways that people have invented of killing and maiming and abusing other people. And treating human beings beautifully created in the image of God as though they were worthless. None of that was God's plan. But that's what we live in right now. That's where we are. And into the middle of that messed up world, so somewhere between the beginning of the timeline where everyone fell and where we are now, into the middle of that messed up world came Jesus. And when Jesus came, what he said to us was, look at this. Look at the way things were supposed to be. I've come to introduce God's kingdom to you. Because life was never meant to be this way, and it doesn't have to be this way. And everywhere Jesus went, the future kingdom came pouring into the present. Are you still with me? Does this make sense? Everywhere he went, the future kingdom started to pour back into the present. And people who had spent their entire lives sick or crippled or totally cynical about God or demonized or just so utterly self-focused that all they could do was tread over other people to get their own way, people like that had an encounter with the living power of God and they were transformed. And the kingdom started to break into the mess. Now, we haven't got there yet. We haven't seen the fullness of that. We haven't seen all of that. There's still lots of places where we long to see that, and we haven't yet seen that. But it started to happen. And Jesus died so that ultimately the kingdom could overcome the mess permanently and eternally. We're still not there yet. We're still over here. But we are people who have the hope and the vision and the foretaste of what the kingdom will be like. And I think the more you spend time with Jesus and asking to get his perspective on life, the more you get an ache inside you to see more of God's kingdom here and now. And it's there inside us because God's given us that foretaste. God's given us that pre-view of his kingdom. And it's meant to make us hungry for more. A few years ago, someone had an idea to try and help people lose weight. And their idea was so bad, it's actually hilarious when you think about it. Whoever came up with this idea, they had a thought process that went something along these lines. Sometimes people crave chocolate, but chocolate is bad and full of calories. So what if we could give them the taste of chocolate without actually giving them chocolate? What if we could come up with a spray that would give them the taste of chocolate in their mouth but have no calories? Can anyone see a flaw in that plan? So someone who had a mild craving for chocolate would get the taste of chocolate in their mouth, and suddenly they had an overwhelming craving for chocolate. And the product was a complete flop. Because when you get a taste of something really good, you just want more. When you get a taste of something really good, you just long for more, don't you? And God's planted something of his kingdom in our hearts. We've been given a foretaste of heaven, and it's meant to make us hungry for more. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," that's not a formula or a ritual or just some words on a page. It's meant to be a deep, heartfelt, sometimes heartbroken cry. Sometimes it's a prayer that comes in agony. Oh God, would you pour some more of heaven into earth here and now? Would you transform some more of this broken, messed up world that we're living in into the way that you always intended it to be? Would you let us taste some more of the hope and the healing and the transformation that Jesus died for and that one day we'll have all of, but would you let us have a bit more of it here and now? So here's my question. Here's my first question anyway. What would it look like for God's kingdom to come in the life of the people you pray for? What would it look like on each of your front lines? If you've not been here for any of this series, we're thinking about living faith on the front line. And our front lines are all those places outside of church where we meet people who don't yet know Jesus. Those are our front lines. Please come and put some red dots on the map for where yours are. But what would it look like on each of your front lines for God's kingdom to come a little bit more? Because those words are not a mantra to be recited. They're an invitation to pray big, brave, life-changing prayers. The kind of prayers that Jesus would pray if he was stood in your shoes right now. And if he was meeting the people that you get to meet every day. How would he be praying for those people? Your kingdom come. And Jesus had a lot to say about the kingdom, and if he made one thing clear, it was this, that the coming of God's kingdom is not a spectator sport. It's not like we get to pray a prayer and then just sit back and God will do it. We're involved. Here's something he said in Matthew 13. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus, when you read the Gospels, Jesus often exaggerated to really make a point and to make it strongly. 30 kilograms of flour, that's huge. That's a massive amount of flour. You'll never see that going on Bake Off. But his point is this. The apparently tiny amount of yeast permeates the entire batch of dough. It affects all of it. And it brings life with it. Bread with no yeast is flat and kind of lifeless. Pita bread is bread with no yeast. It doesn't rise. It's very, very compact. But when you add yeast, which is literally alive, the whole thing rises and expands and gets fluffy and light and turns into normal bread, like you probably eat for breakfast. And what Jesus is saying there is that's how his coming kingdom works. And the yeast is in us. It isn't us, but it's the presence of God in us. The presence of God makes you a carrier of God's kingdom. You don't just have God inside you, you have the presence of his kingdom inside you. And you may feel incapable or ineffective, but God in you can touch every single person on your front line. Never, ever underestimate the power of God in you. I'm sure you've heard the old saying about apples. If you have a bowl of crisp, ripe apples and then you put one mouldy, rotten apple on top of that bowl of lovely apples, what's going to happen? They're all going to go rotten and mouldy, aren't they? That's what the old saying says. And it certainly can work that way with people. But what this parable tells us is that with God, the exact opposite can be true. If you have just one good apple, and by good, I mean if that apple carries the presence of God with it. If you have just one good apple, it has the power to positively change all the other apples around it. Never underestimate the power of God in you. Never get lured into thinking that God can work in some way through all those other people around you that he can't or won't or doesn't want to work through you, because we all get that temptation. I think that's how the enemy keeps us sat in our seats rather than being effective for God, by looking around and thinking all those other Christians are so much more useful to God than me. Nonsense. Never underestimate the power of God in you. I've got ages. Good. But for the power of the presence of God to work out through you into the world around you, before that can happen, the power of the presence of God needs to work throughout you, into every part of who you are and every part of your life. As Christians, we need to live joined up lives. I'll try and explain what I mean by that. I think I was hungry when I prepared this sermon because all my illustrations are food related. Picture a waffle. Anyone like waffles? Absolutely. Picture a waffle. Pour a little bit of maple syrup onto that waffle so it fills one or maybe two squares, and the rest of the waffle is unaffected by the maple syrup. And it is entirely possible to live your life that way as a Christian. You fill your Sunday morning square with Jesus. And a little bit of the influence of Jesus overflows into your small group square or your church friend's square. But all the other squares of your life are unaffected. So your work colleague square, your family square, your drama group square or football club square or Morris Dancing Association or whatever it is you do between Monday and Saturday, those squares can stay untouched by the fact that God is in your life. They can do. You can live that way for years. But forgive me if I overpush the metaphor here. Jesus has no desire to be the syrup in one square of your life. He wants to be the syrup that flows into every square of your life. He wants to be the hot fudge sauce poured over the sundae of your life that infects and affects and permeates every bit of the hot fudge sundae. Too far, possibly. You understand what I'm saying? You understand where I'm going with this? This whole series, this whole thing is about getting God out of your Sunday square and into every other square of your life. That's where he wants to be. He doesn't just want a group of us to get together and live our lives for Jesus for 3 hours on a Sunday morning. He wants to be noticed in our lives Monday through Saturday in every context that we go into. He wants us to be carriers of his kingdom. That's what it means to live with faith on our front lines. So I'm going to stop talking, but I want to come back to some of those questions that I've asked, and I want to have a few minutes just to quietly reflect on them and to ask God to speak to us. Which are the front lines of your life? Which are the places that you go to where your faith needs to be more evident than it currently is? What would it look like for Jesus to be seen in you in each of those situations? Just take a minute and have a conversation with God about that. And who are the people you pray for? I mean, who are the people you really pray for? Who are the people you cry out in prayer for? Who's your one, if you were here 2 or 3 weeks ago when we were talking about, who's the one person? Who's the one person that you would walk through fire to see them come to Christ? Who are those people? And what would it look like for God's kingdom to come to those people that you pray for? Ask him to speak to you about how to pray for them. Ask him what it's going to mean to be a carrier of his kingdom on that particular front line. We have to respond sort of privately and individually on a subject like this, because the answer to those questions is going to be different for every single one of us. And I hope God is starting to speak to you on one or two of those questions. We're going to take a little bit longer in this service to respond and give God space to speak to us. And so please hold on to what God's saying at the moment. Astrid's going to lead us as we continue to think about those things and continue to give God some space to talk to us.